Praise God. God bless you tonight. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. I want to start a new series just over the next week or two, the next few weeks, both on Wednesday nights and Sunday. And I just believe that this series is so important for us individually. I want to try and help you, every single one of you in this church. I want to try and help you. I want to be preaching to myself. I'm asking that the Lord comes in a real way, strengthens us, unifies us, speaks to our heart, and helps us and aids us. We said a few weeks ago that Jesus Christ, as our great high priest, he wants to aid us when we are tempted. He actually wants to help us or to give us strength in the hour of temptation. I want to start a new series on temptation. On temptation, and we want to look at this thoroughly, Old Testament, New Testament, from the perspective of God and the devil and the individual believer. But tonight I want to preach to you, teach for a little bit on the tempter. This is a message on the tempter, reading from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more supple than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, what a statement, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know, that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave it also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Let's pray together. Father, Lord God, not one of us is immune to temptation in here, in this room this morning, in this church. Lord God, we're asking of you, Lord God, that you come to our aid. This is an hour of temptation. Lord God, inwardly, outwardly, in the mind, in the emotions. My God, every thought that's presented, every voice that's speaking. My God, it is an hour of temptation. We know that there's a tempter, but thank God we do have a great high priest. Father, even beginning tonight, we are asking you, as a church, as individuals, we are asking, will you be our great high priest? Will you come even to us individually? We want to crown you in the hour of temptation as the captain of our salvation. My God, we know there's a real tempter, and we ask of you, deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from temptation. We don't want to take temptation lightly. We don't want to play games with it. We know how wily our enemy is. We know how subtle he is, how cunning, how crafty, how evil. And my God, we thank you tonight for the blood of the Lamb. Just help us, speak to us, warn us, enliven us even tonight by your word. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Our message, the tempter. We cannot deal with temptation without dealing with the tempter. And in the New Testament, we're told very clearly that God does not tempt any man. You can be sure anytime you get tempted, God is not the tempter. He will not tempt you. He doesn't delight in temptation. Temptation is an enemy. Temptation doesn't come from heaven, it comes from hell. It doesn't come from the hand of God, it comes from the hand of the devil. Every time you're confronted with temptation, you can know immediately that behind it isn't God, but behind it is the tempter. There is a real power behind temptation. God says he doesn't tempt any man, but that every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lusts. In other words, it doesn't mean sexual lust or a sexual thought, but it actually means the natural frame of man. His feelings, his emotions, his thoughts, what he is in his humanity. Aren't we all prone to be drawn out, to have feelings of anger, to have envy, to have jealousy, to have unforgiveness? Are these not things that so easily come to our heart? Are we not easily tempted when our natural affections are just allowed to ride out or to be drawn out in any direction? You see, when we are tempted, it's not God tempting us, but there is a personal, individual person behind it. He is the tempter. There is one behind temptation, and it's not of God, yet God uses it. God allows it, because I want to tell you, every single one of you in this room does not come under the full onslaught of the devil. Not one of you sitting here tonight is given over to the devil to allow the devil to do what he wants. It's not. Temptation around your life might at times seem very intense, and yet the Bible says that he actually limits it and restricts it lest it be too much for you. If the temptation is going to be too much for you, God will not allow it. If you're born again, if you're saved, the Bible actually says that God, in seeing the tempter come to you, will say, you are not tempting him with that. What did he do with Job? He says, yes, you can touch his family, but nothing else. Yes. Then he comes a bit further and says, well, you can touch his body, but don't you take his life. You see, God puts a barrier around us, a restriction on us, and you may not feel that at times. You may actually doubt that all hell is coming against you, or the devil is playing games with your mind or your emotions or the circumstance of life. I want to tell you, it's not true. There is actually a great God who says, I have put him on a leash. Because you know what? He would kill me in the car coming down that road today, or he would kill me going home if he had his way. And there's many things he would do to you tonight, but he is restricted, he is held back, he is tethered, and yet he still is a tempter, and he is still allowed to tempt you. See, there is a personal entity behind temptation. It's not just your affections. It's not just the circumstance of life. There is actually a power behind temptation. You're not fighting flesh and blood when you're confronted by temptation. When you're presented with things, or you feel the drawn of your natural affections in a way that contradicts the Bible, that's not just your flesh. That's not just your mind. That is not just your emotions, though that is a vital part of it. There is an actual power, a power of darkness, and a person that literally is seen behind that. I want to deal with this tempter tonight just very simply and clearly here. I want to first deal with his mask, then his methodology, then his manipulation, and then his murder. You see, this will reveal who this tempter is, and we must know our enemy tonight. We're not to be ignorant of the strategies of the devil. We're not to be those that say, well, leave that to God, and I don't want to know anything about the devil. We're not to go to an extreme fascination about the devil. I don't fear the devil. I'm not fascinated by the devil. I don't set my focus on what he's doing. I don't see a demon under every seat. But I want to tell you, I must know my enemy, and you need to know your enemy. Or you'll think, isn't my heart so wicked? But it's not just your heart. Oh, what is going on with my mind? But it's not just your mind. There is a power of darkness that comes to tempt. He is not allowed to be there all the time. There's a restriction on him, and he can, his power can be broken, and he can be rebuked, and he can be resisted. But we must know our enemy. You know, Montgomery, General Montgomery, who fought in the north of Africa in the Second World War. He was a Bible reader. He was a Christian by conviction. I don't know how thoroughly born again he was, but he believed the Bible from cover to cover. He believed that Jesus was the only answer to life. But that man, every day on the battlefield, he read the Bible in the morning, read it in the evening, read it when he had space or time, or when he was in a crisis. But do you know what General Montgomery used to do? At the end of his bed was a picture of his enemy. And that enemy was General Rommel of the German army. And Rommel was a good man, as it happens, one of the few great German generals. But you see, that was the enemy. And what Montgomery done was have a picture at the bottom of his bed. And as he's going to bed, he's looking at his enemy and saying, you're the enemy. Everything that happens on the battlefield, every conflict, every war. Oh yes, there might be a host of soldiers, but it's a single mind behind it. It's actually a man with a strategy and a plan to destroy Montgomery's armies and the Allied forces in their warfare. And you see, Montgomery knew, if I can understand my enemy, if I can understand how his mind works, if I know where his weaknesses and his strengths are, and the mistakes he's going to make, and how he brings about successes, I'm going to win this warfare. You see, I want to know my enemy. I do want to study him. Not out of fascination, but because there's a hand-to-hand combat. There is a real war that's going on. First of all, I want to present to you is the tempter's mask. You see, he doesn't just come as himself. He doesn't come as a great power of darkness. He doesn't come with two horns and a pointy tail and a cloven foot. He doesn't come like that. He doesn't come in the vileness of the pictures that we have seen of Lucifer and of Satan and of the devil. He comes with a mask. Look at verse 1 here that we read. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And we actually know here that though the serpent was a actual animal, an actual literal animal, and there were many serpents there, yet the devil chose to use a serpent. He actually didn't come as himself. He didn't speak as himself. He didn't approach even the basis of saying, I am the devil. He never does that. He actually tries to find a disguise, a cover, a mask, a charade to hide behind. He always comes using a vessel. He seeks out a vessel, or he searches for a vessel. That's why the Bible says, has called the devil a serpent. This is one of the great names for him. You know, it says over in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out. Who is this dragon? It says, that old serpent. Who is the old serpent? He is the serpent in the Garden of Eden who approached Eve. So he's not only the serpent, he's the dragon. He's called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. So here's a description of the devil. He's called the dragon, he's called the serpent, he's called the devil, he's called Satan, and he's come to deceive the entire world. You see, this is who our enemy is. He can appear as a dragon, or he can appear as a serpent. What is a dragon? That's when he comes with persecution. That's when he comes with outright opposition. That's when he comes with great power and great vengeance and with great threats and great visibility. I believe that's what the church faces in China today and some other countries where persecution dominates the government. You see, the devil is there as a dragon. And that's to cause fear and intimidation and threatenance. That's how the enemy appears. But notice to Eve, he didn't come as a dragon. He came in the guise or the disguise of a serpent. The devil always comes masked or disguised. You see, he actually entered into the serpent. Remember Judas? Wasn't it Judas who betrayed Christ? But what happened in the midst of that? It says, first of all, Satan put in Judas's heart. Because the Bible said someone's going to betray Christ.
Yeah.
But you don't need to betray him. Someone will, but you don't need to betray him. And it actually says the devil put in the heart of Judas. It means to throw like an arrow. Put or fired a fiery dart. And Judas, and he had no faith, no shield of faith. And it entered his heart to betray Christ. Where did the betrayal come from? Where did the actual thinking or the strategy or the desire to betray Christ? Judas did not think that up. You see, that was presented to Judas, and it come, and what all was going to happen in this was going to come through man. It was going to be hidden under the veil of man. The devil didn't come outright and say, well, I'm going to betray Jesus. He didn't appear in the judgment hall of Pilate and say, here, I'm willing to betray Christ. No, he found a vessel. He actually found an instrument to hide himself in. Not only was betrayal put in Judas's heart, and notice this, once you give in to temptation, you can become a vessel of temptation to others. And that's how it works. Here's Judas, not only had this temptation presented to him, but he received it, allowed it to dwell on his heart. And it says at the point where he moved on this temptation, the devil entered him. The devil actually had a vessel in Judas. The devil had chosen a vessel because he didn't want to come. He didn't want to appear in all his brilliance. What did he do? He chose an apostle in the church. One of the closest people to Jesus Christ. A man who prayed prayers. A man who maybe prophesied. A man who walked with Christ, slept with Christ. And many people would have said, he is an apostle. God or Christ has chosen him to be a preacher. He's got a gift of ministry. He talks about God. He prays. He must be okay. No, it's a mask. You see, the devil had found his mask in Judas, and he literally entered into Judas. And no demon can enter a born-again believer, can he? He can't do that. You see, Judas was not saved. He wasn't just not a good believer betraying Christ. No, the devil inhabited him. And I'm telling you, some people must have seen him walk down the road on his way to Pilate to get his 30 bits of silver to betray Christ, and his heart is burning with betrayal, and the devil is in him. And you know what some of them said? The nudge their friend said, see him, he's an apostle. He's a man of God. I tell you, I wish I was like Judas. I wish I had that ministry or that relationship with Jesus. Jesus, no, you're watching the mask.
Yeah.
You see, the devil had found his vessel to betray Jesus Christ. He found, and in Genesis chapter 3, he chose a serpent. Now I want you to notice later in this chapter, the curse on the serpent for being used like this, the physical animal, was you will go on your belly all the days of your life, and you're going to eat the dust of the ground.
Yeah.
Now I don't know where you know, but if you were to study a serpent, they do have legs. Snakes have legs, but you can't see them because they're literally so withered. And Mr. Dawkins thinks they evolved from an animal that had legs into one that didn't. I want to tell you, my God cursed the serpent and said, you might have stood on your legs in that temptation, but I curse you.
Yeah.
And you're going to go on your belly. And that's why a serpent goes on its belly. It is cursed of God because it was an instrument, the first instrument of Satan. It was a mask. You see, many believers, teachers and commentators believe the serpent before being cursed was a beautiful animal, an attractive animal. Can you think of all the animals God's created? They're beautiful, they're wondrous, they're so diverse when you look at them. I believe the serpent was an outstanding animal of attraction, of great beauty. And the devil chose him and said, he's my mask. I'm going to come in the guise of that serpent. I am going to use the serpent to approach the woman. And you know what? The devil will do the same with you. He can use a man, a woman, a boss, or anything else. He can use someone on the street corner. He can use your neighbor, your loved one, your husband, your wife, your cousin, your relative, anyone. We need to be very aware. We're not fighting your cousin or your Uncle Jimmy or anyone else. We are fighting not flesh and blood, but we are fighting powers of darkness. Have you ever had someone utterly act out of character and attack you and you go, what is wrong with them? I don't even see this as their character. And you go, they're acting utterly out of character and they're like an instrument of hell. I tell you, the devil knows how to stir things up. He is real, and he comes in mask. He can use the little granny on your street corner. He can use anybody who is not yielded to Jesus Christ. He will do that. And I want you to notice here, here approaches Eve is a speaking serpent. This is actually the only speaking serpent in all of Eden. No other serpent actually speaks. Look at the beauty of this serpent. But it's no ordinary serpent. It actually speaks. Serpents can't speak. They cannot speak. And this is the most unique and beautiful animal in all of Eden. And yet it could speak. No other animal can speak. The giraffe isn't speaking. The rhinoceros isn't speaking. Not even the lion. But here comes a cunning serpent. And it is actually able to intellectually communicate. And she's listening to him. She is marked by his intellectual knowledge. She stands in awe of his overwhelming wisdom. She is looking at a creature here standing in utter perfection. She must have been in awe, saying, there's no other animal like this. No other animal can speak or has such wisdom or has such cunning. You see, we can be in awe or overawed by these things. I tell you, many Christians are overawed. Well, there's a church of 10,000 and they have revival and they're doing many things or they're seeing many miracles. But I tell you, the devil can hide in it all. If he can hide in a Judas and if he can hide in a serpent, he can hide in a mega church. Candace just today or this morning seen a new book by Joel Osteen. It's called I Am. I Am. We didn't buy it, by the way. We're not going to read it, I can assure you. The ideology of that book contradicts the scripture. That smile, think about it. That man with his mega church, 50, 60,000, his father preached the gospel. He doesn't. He won't mention sin, hardly mentions Christ, won't deal with repentance, doesn't use the word. And yet, in his mega church, he's got a smile that would break anyone. Either make you cry or whatever. But you've got him. I tell you, he said he stepped into the shoes of his father, took that church over. No, the devil took that church over. The devil found a young man who wasn't a preacher, who was only a background guy, never was in ministry. But as soon as his dad died, he becomes one of the most eloquent, sophisticated, and cunning men in America. That beguiles the whole generation. We may look at him and laugh at him. But I want to show you multitudes are fast on their way to hell. Because here comes a smiling apostle with his mega church. The devil has found his vessel. And you know what's pumped through that book? I Am. Must it be about the great I Am? Surely this is a book about the great I Am. No, it's Joel Osteen saying, I Am. I'll give you 5 points of what I Am. It's all about man. You see how it's been cunningly swapped. The devil always finds a mask to work behind. He's got to hide himself. He never comes as he is. And this is all part of the tempter. When he approaches you, when the tempter comes to you, he doesn't just come as the devil. He comes with a mask, a disguise. It can be an intellectual disguise. It could be a very wise disguise. It could be a disguise of cutting across the field. But he does come in a disguise. Secondly of all, let's look at this methodology of the tempter. Not only does he come with a mask or a disguise or a cover, but he does have a methodology. He doesn't throw things out haphazardly. He doesn't approach you without thought. I can assure you, when the devil approaches you, and when I say the devil, I know Satan himself. Can't be everywhere. He can't. He can only be one place at one time in the world. He is not omniscient. He is not God. He doesn't know everything. He can't be everywhere. He's not omnipresent. He doesn't know everything. But he does have a kingdom. And there are fallen angels. There are demons. And that's how he operates. When the devil approaches you, he comes with a strategy. Do you know that you're known by the powers of darkness in this city? Do you know the devil knows you, knows your address, knows your name? Do you know it that he knows exactly where this church is? You see, the devil has a methodology. What is a methodology? It says in Ephesians that we are not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. The word devices is the word methodology. And it means actually cunningly thought out, well thought out, and devised plans.
Yeah.
That's what method is, or strategy. We are not ignorant of Satan's devices, of his methodology. Do you know his methods tonight? Can I ask you, because the Bible says you are not to be ignorant of the methods or the cunning strategies. Do you ever have anything in your life and you go, every time I hit that bump in the road, I go down. Every time I meet that person, I get angry when I shouldn't. I should love them. Every time I face that situation, I fall or I fail or I stub my foot. And you find that you come in around, right round to it again. Do you not know that the devil is very strategic? He knows who to place where and when. He knows what to throw at you. He knows what doesn't affect you. You see, money will never affect me. He can try to buy me. He can throw it all at me. There's no one, I can assure you, I'm not getting any emails with, apart from those scam ones saying, we've got $1 million.
Yeah.
Dr. Ludacris from Africa or wherever, we found a long lost relative and he's left you £5 billion. So good. Delete.
Yeah,
not that stupid, but I tell you, he knows how to come to me. He knows how to bring discouragement. He knows how to, and he knows it with you, doesn't he? You see, there's a methodology. It's not haphazard. It's very strategic, just like in warfare. It's very strategic. See, it says here that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. You see, there's nothing innocent about the devil or the serpent. He is deceitful, he's a liar, and he misrepresents. This word subtle, it actually means cunning or crafty. Do you know what witchcraft is called? It's called the craft, isn't it?
Yeah.
Called the craft. Why is that? Because witchcraft is a craft. It's a devised system of operation. It isn't just mumbo jumbo. They know what they're doing. They've got a way of learning. It means to be shrewd or to be smooth or to be crafty. Now look at the methodology. This is the character of the serpent. This actually, all of his methodology comes out of this. Everything he does towards your life, it has cunning in it. It can be very smooth. It can be absolutely shrewd. Crafty, cunning. That's how he approaches you. That's the motive and the heart behind every temptation. That's who your enemy is. He isn't someone who stands in the light. He stands in the darkness. He disguises himself. He is cunning. He wants to draw you into things and you're there before you realize it. He wants to sow bitterness in the heart, or forgiveness, or jealousy, or envy, or anger, or strife. He actually wants to get you to a place of that and then for you to justify it. I've got every right to be unforgiven. I've got every right to be angry. I've got every right to do this or to do that. Why should I love them? You see, there's a methodology behind this. And it is absolutely cunning. I want you to notice Satan's methodology in dealing with Eve here. Notice that when he comes to her, what does he do? He doesn't just do something, he speaks to her. Do you know the devil speaks? The tempter speaks to you. Oh, I don't hear any voices. Yes, you do in your brain, in your head, in your emotions, in your feelings. Ever had a thought come into that mind and go, man, how could I think that? Ever had a thought come in and said, what's the point of going on? And it just roll. What's the point? What's the point? You're saying it. You think you're thinking it. What's the point? What's the point? I'm not going to bother. What's the point of trying? Why should I go to church? Why should I lift my Bible? What's the point of praying? You better be very careful, because you're not playing games. You're not dealing with flesh and blood. It's not even just your own thinking. You've got a wily enemy, a very cunning enemy, who brings himself into the religious realm and he begins to speak to you. You see, he began to speak to the devil. And notice here first, his first attack. What's the first thing the devil does? Because this is his methodology. This is what he does to you. This is what he does to me. First of all, in verse 2, he says, hath God said. Sorry, at the end of verse 1. Yea, hath God said. All he done was ask a question. The first time you ever hear anything out of the mouth of the devil, he is asking a question about what God has said. Surely, that isn't a denial. That's not an argument. That's not telling lies. That's not denying it. And yet, in the mouth of the devil, all he done was ask a question. Do you know he does it today? Do you know when the tempter approaches you, he's wanting, what is temptation? What is the purpose of temptation? It's to draw you into sin. That's always the motive of temptation. That's the goal of temptation. That's the strategy is behind it, is to move you from a place of walking with God to sinning against God. And a vital part of this is, he initially says, hath God said? He deals with the Word of God. Because you know what? The one thing that keeps you from temptation is the Word of God. The Word of God actually sets a boundary, says that is sin and that is holiness. What the devil does is say, hath God really said that? Amen. Did God say? He puts a question mark, and he does it today. You know, when the devil asks you a question, he's not asking for information. And you know, when the devil uses an individual to ask a question, and the devil does that, and you have known people who threw out questions, they're not looking an answer. They're not looking for you to expound the Bible. They're actually questioning God. They're trying to you, challenge what God says. In their heart, they're not interested in being educated or learning more about the Bible. They say, did God say? Did God say you shouldn't do that? Did God really mean that? Yeah. This is an absolute strategy of the tempter. You see, questioning God's word, questioning what God says, is vital to temptation. It's a vital strategy to move you from holiness to sinfulness. From walking with God to rebelling against God is to question the Word of God. He just raises the questions in your mind. He sows doubt, and out of that question comes confusion. As soon as you begin to get confused about the Word of God, it's because a question has been sown. You can have an issue in the Bible. You're settled on it. Someone comes question it, and you go, does it really say that? Does it mean that? Maybe it's not the correct interpretation. I sat with my brother last night, and he finally brought the conversation down to this. He says, I do not believe God can change a character. You cannot change, God, man cannot be changed. What he's born as his genes, if he gets born again, he was always like that. And I give him a few examples, and I give him William as an example. So do you think William, explained about William, said, do you think William was a nice guy when he was breaking into houses with a gun? Do you think he was a nice guy? Oh yes, that's what he was behind it all. I said, he wasn't a nice guy. That man's nature was changed by God's grace. And change came. And at the end of it, my brother says, well, I don't believe anyone can change. You know why he's saying it? Because he doesn't think he can change. And he's trying to excuse his sin and say, oh, I can't change. So he's willing to change the word of God. He's willing to challenge or to question everything. And you should have heard the questions last night. Do you know what it came out of? A heart of rebellion that didn't want to be convicted of sin. That was the baseline of it. But notice the strategy doesn't end there. It goes further. And he says, and he goes further and he says, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. He's asking a question. And the woman responds and says, notice, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. She corrected. See, at the beginning of the temptation, she's actually correcting the devil. The devil comes with the question, said, did God say? And she says, he did say. She's making a stand for the word of God and said, we may eat. You're trying to narrow this down. She's expanding it and says, we may eat of any of the trees, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said. Look, I want you to see Eve for a minute. She believes the Bible. She is standing on what God has said. The devil is coming, putting question marks. Eve is actually, she's not falling into temptation. She's not sinning against God. She is standing on the word of God. God has said. In temptation, you better know what God has said.
Amen.
You better make a stand for what God has said. Oh, but I think you're in dangerous ground. Yes. Oh, well, everybody says you're fast on your way to being drawn by hell itself. Oh, well, there's this person I knew. I don't really care. Eve stood and said, God hath said, that's your only resistance to the devil. God has said, ye shall not eat of it. And God did say that.
Yeah.
Don't eat of it. That one tree. But notice she goes further in verse 3 and says, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. God says, don't eat it.
Yeah.
She actually went further and said, don't touch it. She not only believes what God says and stands for what God says, but she goes further. She says, don't even touch it. I want to tell you, I want to commend Eve tonight, because we always point out her sin. Initially, when the tempter come, immediately her response was correct. She was a Bible literalist. She stood on the word of God. Her theology was sound, therefore she didn't sin. If your theology, your thinking, the doctrine in your mind isn't correct, you will sin. Because you'll say it's okay to yield to this temptation. But if you're strong in doctrine, you'll say, I'm not going there. I'm not going there. I know it's the devil behind this. Hath God said? Surely you can find a middle way. Eve says, I'm not even going to touch it. Do you know some people, they try to walk in line and say, where's the line between the world and the church? Okay, it's down the middle. And they try to balance like a tight walk roper, or tight rope walker. And they're walking down, going, now if I go an inch this way, I'm in the world. But I'm not in the world. And they try to get that tied to the world. You're playing games, you're going to fall into the world. You see, people who walk down the middle of the road get knocked down. People who try to balance on fences fall off. You can't stay there. It's a dangerous place. Eve says, not only am I not going to eat it, I am not going to touch it.
Yeah.
That came out of the conviction of our heart of saying, I believe what God says and I don't want to be anywhere near it. That's where he approached with his question. But notice the serpent goes further. We're dealing with his methodology. He goes further here. In verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Not only is he questioning it, now he denies it. She has said what God said, what the Bible says. God said, no, it won't happen. He utterly denies it. And I want to tell you, every voice, every thought, every feeling that comes to you and says, sure, I'll be fine. Sure, you're okay. Sure, it's not that big a deal. And it contradicts the Bible. The tempter is there. I want to tell you tonight, you need to wake up and realize who the tempter is. Yeah. Every little deviation from the Bible in your theology, your ideology, your wisdom, what you say, the advice you give to someone, any deviation from the Bible, and you are in temptation. You're on the devil's ground. You've moved from God's ground to the devil's ground, and now you're a victim. The only strong place you can stand is, it is written. God has said, the Bible is clear. If he can confuse what the Bible says, he's got you. And I want to tell you, the Bible is clear. The Bible is very clear about every issue on the face of the planet, yes. Especially the issue of sin. There's no ignorance over sin. Sin is sin. Yeah. The Bible is clear on every issue. If you've been duped into thinking otherwise, you've been deceived by the serpent. The serpent has not only placed question marks, he has literally lied to you. If you move away from the authority of the Bible and you say, well, I don't really think, and well, I know the Bible says, you've been deceived. He's got you. You're not fighting the devil. You're not walking uprightly. You've been caught. And this is the methodology. And I want to show you, it worked with Eve. She was a Bible literalist, a fundamentalist, an evangelical, who in a split moment moved from her stability in the Word of God to actually doubting the Word of God. In one second, when the devil said to her, you will surely not die. Do you know some people are easily persuaded by an authoritative voice? Yeah. If a Christian come in and he said, you don't need to do that. You don't need to worry about that. I mean with real stir and zeal. Hey, I love God. I walk holy. I live for Jesus. I'm born again. And I do it. Well, maybe there's nothing wrong. Maybe you can be a Christian and drink. Maybe you can be a Christian and date an unbeliever. Maybe you can be a Christian and just not bother with anything spiritual. After all, it's only the Bible that said these things. And we have to live our life, and there's lots of Christians are fine without it. I tell you, you have fallen to be a victim just like Eve. In one moment she was moved off her stability because the devil said, okay, a question isn't enough. I'll outrightly deny it and say, you won't die. You'll be fine as a Christian. Yeah. You can have this in your heart, but you're absolutely fine. Keep on walking. You will not die. It won't affect your fellowship with God. You'll be absolutely blessed. God will still bless you because God is benevolent. That's a lie.
Yeah.
He draws you away from the authority of Scripture. It's written in black and white. It's plain. This is the methodology of the devil. Thirdly, let me deal with the manipulations of the tempter. You see, what is manipulation? You will use anything, say anything, do anything to move somebody to a place where you want them. That's manipulation. And I'm going to tell you, it's evil manipulation. If you say things, I mean cunningly, and that's what the devil does. If you cunningly say things to try and get a person to do what you want them to do, knowing that maybe you haven't told the full truth, you're a manipulator. And I tell you, that's from the pit of hell. The devil's a grand manipulator. Do you know what he does? He'll tell you anything. Sure, you're fine.
Yeah.
Sure, you're okay. Sure, God will bless you. He preaches. Do you know the devil is one of the greatest preachers? And when you find the devil quoting scripture, you better be on your guard. He knows this Bible better than all of us put together in this room. He is a mastermind of the Bible. His mind is such, he knows every scripture, every syllable, every comma. He can move a comma in a sentence just to manipulate you. He will tell you, you will not die. You can move away from the authority of scripture. You won't die. You'll be absolutely fine. And I want you to notice three things with this manipulation. First of all, he manipulates the character of God. He actually moves it around and twists it. Notice that he said, verse 5, for God does know, doesn't call him Lord God. He's already attacked the character of God, because where the Lord is used, that's his character. That's revealing his character. He's no longer Lord God. He's just God. He actually begins to play games with the character and the nature of God. He wants to undermine who God is. Listen to what the devil says to Eve. One minute she's a Bible fundamentalist. The next she's being moved. And the devil has sent her, God does know something that he's not telling you. God actually isn't who he's saying. Notice the manipulations. The devil is misrepresenting the character of God. God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, you're not going to die. Your eyes are going to be open. God is actually holding something good back from you. He is manipulating you. Now look at it, what the devil is doing. He is pointing the finger at God and saying, God is keeping things from you. God is deceiving you. God is actually making you live in a life that there's no joy in. There's no blessing in. There's no fullness in. And you can't enjoy things. But you know what? Over here, you just follow me and your eyes will be opened. Doesn't the devil do it and say, see the Christian life you've got, it's so narrow. And where's your friends? You'd have lots of friends if you, there's a broad Christian way. You would have lashings of friends. But you're on this narrow path of repentance. Where's the joy? Where's the blessing? Where's your partner? Where are all the things you prayed for? Where's your job? Where's the rewards of living righteous? Many years ago, I went for a walk around the park. As soon as I started walking, I loved to walk at night. If ever I felt a presence, I felt a presence. It was like a literal person walking to my side. And as I began to walk where I normally prayed, he come and walk beside. I didn't feel anything evil. I didn't feel spooky. But I tell you, someone walked with me. And as we walked, he said, well, you lost a fiancé, didn't you, through walking with God? And you lost friends, and you don't have much money in your bank. Says, where's the blessing of living righteous? All the way round that park, 45 minutes. Where is the reward of the righteous? He's asking me. He's talking all the way round. Saying, where's the blessing? And look at this, and look at that. And where has God reward? And where are the answered prayers? And where's this? 45 minutes round there, I got the victory. I tell you, I got the victory. He was walking. I got the victory. I started to praise God. I started to worship him. I tell you, the devil soon left. I started to praise the Lamb of God. I started to rejoice in the blood of the Lamb. I turned round to him and I said, no one there, hope no one was looking from the hedges. I said, you know what? If I lose everything, my life, I'm still going to follow him. Though the Lord slay me, he is good, he is righteous, he is perfect, he does bless us. You see, the first thing the devil manipulates, he tries to change the character of God. God is not good. God doesn't love you. God won't bless you. He lies to you, and you walk around with a sense of going, I have no joy, there is no blessing. Where is the reward of the righteous? It's from the pit of hell. He is misrepresenting God. Notice as well, he manipulates the people of God. He brought a division between Adam and Eve, didn't he? Do you know where they end up? As they get drawn away from the stability of the authority of God's word, of saying, it says, God has said. Do you know where they end up? He's blaming her and she's blaming him. Isn't that right? And here's the relationship. You gave me the woman. You gave me the woman. God, it's your fault. That's where the devil takes you. You end up, God, this is your fault. Lord, I've done everything. No, you haven't. No one of you is in this room. I haven't. Lord, I've done everything. And why haven't you? Lord, you give me the woman. It's your fault. I tell you, look at the manipulations of the devil. The devil actually got Adam to a place where he's pointing the finger at God and saying, it's your fault. That's manipulation. That's making a man believe something that isn't true. He moved him from the authority of scripture, and Adam is there really believing God's to blame for giving him a woman. What a lie from hell. They've fallen into temptation. But notice as well, under manipulation, the devil manipulates the order of God. Man was made the head of the home. Who did the devil approach? Woman. He utterly sidestepped. Adam isn't there. He spoke to Eve, not to Adam. The devil didn't go to Adam. He went directly to Eve. He undercut the order of God. He ignored the man. He made sure she was alone. And I want to tell you, being alone when you ought to be in fellowship is dangerous. Amen. It was at the very point where Eve was alone that the devil approached her with the temptation. As was David on the housetop, the rooftop. You see, he got her isolated. It's a case of divide and conquer. The devil always tries to divide, then he'll conquer you. He can do it with a husband and wife. He can do it with two Christians in a church. He can do it with any one of us. Just divide you and I'll attack you both individually. And before you know it, you're fighting. It's a grand ploy. But I tell you, two Christians have fallen on their knees and pray and say, help us, O God. That's the importance of fellowship together in the church. The Bible says, as you see the day approaching, fellowship all the more. Yeah. If you do not believe Jesus is coming, you don't believe prophecies being fulfilled, you won't believe that. But if you believe these are the last days, we are to fellowship. This is a wicked and an evil hour. Let's pray together. Let's encourage each other. Let's exhort one another. You need to exhort me. Don't dare think that a preacher is immune from the things of the devil. I need your encouragement. I need your exhortation. I need your prayers, just as I will give them unto you. The devil manipulated the order of God. He undercut, attacked the woman and made her to act independent of the man. It should never have been that order. As soon as she acted out of the order of God. I want to tell you there's an order in the church of God. Hebrews 13 three times speaks about those who rule over you. Oh, I'm an individual. Gary Anderson last night was telling us about a preacher preaching on the grasshopper Christians. They hop from church to church. They never settle. They never live out their Christian life with other believers. They're grasshopper Christians. I tell you, someone who does that has been manipulated. The devil has undercut them and said, there's no order in the church. I'm going to tell you, there's an order in this church. I am called to rule here. And you know, I'll gladly wash your feet. I'll gladly take the low place. I'll suffer, stay up a night praying if I have to. I will do that. But there is a ruling over. And if you think no one's going to rule over you, you're a rebel. You're breaking the order. You won't be protected. You won't be cared for in this church. I'll never demand, manipulate, or harm anyone as best as I can by God's grace. But that has to be met. Meet like for like. You need to meet me halfway with a heart of submission. I'm submit to Canis, but the Bible commands her to be submitted to the head of that home. There is an order in it. She doesn't make the decisions for that home. She cannot do. She must not do. She can do it. I won't fight her. She can make her own decision. But I tell you, that'll break the order of God and the blessing of God there. Let me finish with the murder. The murder of the tempter. Notice that what the devil says. He said, did God say? He says, you know, God says you'll die. If you come this road of temptation, break the order of God, move away from the written scripture, follow me down the pathway. He says, you won't die. I want you to notice this, that God is saying, if you do this, you will die. The devil is saying, you won't die. There's a contrast here. The Bible says Satan was a murderer from the beginning. Not only with the killing of Cain. I believe it goes back to Adam and Eve. Satan the serpent slew Adam and Eve. He killed them spiritually. He was behind spiritual death. What is spiritual death? It is disobedience to God. It's rebellion against God. It is breaking the order of God. It is being moved away from the solidness of Scripture. That's rebellion. And you know what? It always ends up in murder. The devil is a classic murderer. And in his temptation is the desire to kill, steal, and destroy. Every time you see those fingerprints, you go, the devil has been here. That's the devil. Oh, look at all the deaths in the world. Why doesn't God stop it? That's the devil. The devil is behind murder. The devil is behind killing. And I tell you, behind temptation, the joy of sin, the pleasure of sin, sex, immorality, even religion, because there's a certain pleasure in religion, or ritual, or dead theology. All of these things. Do you know there's many Christian books, the devil has written his theology into it, and it'll kill a church.
Yeah.
Kill a church. These new grace books, Christian doesn't need to repent. It'll kill the church. It'll destroy the life of God in that church. The blessing of God won't be there. You look at some of those television preachers. I tell you, the air pours out of them. Oh, they don't say go and sin. But the ideology, it makes man central. What did the serpent do with Eve? You will be wise. You will have eyes to see. You will know. You'll have knowledge. You're going to be like a God. You're going to be lifted up to a height. You see, she was in a place of submission in God's order. Not only to God, but to man as well. She was in a place of submission. Oh no, I'll lift you up to a high place. I can give you a place where your eyes will be open. You're going to know everything. It's not a relationship with God anymore. It's not a place of weakness anymore. Our brokenness. Our submission. I'll lift you up to this great place. Yeah. Tell you fall from great places, high places. That's what the devil done. The devil desired only to murder the life of God in Eve, in their relationship. He desired to steal Eden, the blessing of God, the glory of God, the innocency of their heart, the beauty of transparency, a unified walk together, walking with God in the cool of the even. All of this the devil come to kill. What's he trying to do with you? He wants to kill your prayer life and your time in the Word of God and time in fellowship. That isn't circumstantial. There is a tempter behind it. He wars against you. And when you begin to move from the teaching of the Bible, you are being led astray by your own lust, and there is a power behind it, and he wants to kill the blessing of God in your life. He wants to destroy you. And if you listen to his lies and go after some wee floozy or some big hunk of a guy, whatever it is, and say, you can have him, sure you'll change him at the altar. No, you won't. Multitudes have gone that way and are wreck and ruin. Multitudes. Do you know what? It's utterly unbiblical. But you can't believe it's Christian. Oh, sure. Sure, it's okay. What sort of reasoning is that? Do you know what? It'll kill the blessing of God. Because God won't bless that. God won't guide in that. Because you're disobeying the written scriptures. You're rebelling against them. And there is no blessing outside the Word of God. There is no blessing when you reject the Word of God. But I want to assure you there's a clear path to the blessing of God. Oh, there's temptations. Oh, he lies to me. Oh, he comes to me. But I want to tell you, there's a clear word where Eve started. She says, but God said. And you know what? Not only do I not want to do it, I don't want to even touch it. Please stand with me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Jesus. oh, let's just reach out our hands. Let's just look to Him. Saints, we are in a real battle. Every one of you in this room, all of us in this church, we need to pray for every member of this church. We need to believe God. We need to ask for grace in time of need. We need the help of God. There is a real tempter. There's a deceiver. He comes with his own theology. He comes with a Bible in his hands, and we must stand on the authority of Scripture, resisting him, saying, get thee behind me, Satan. I tell you, you stand steadfastly on the written word of God, and you resist him, and you resist him, and you make your stand, and you say, you're a liar, you're a thief, you're a cheat, you're a murderer. I know who you are. I know your strategy. I know your nature. You haven't come to bless me. You've come to curse me. My God is a good God. He's a righteous God. He's a holy God. And I will stand upon His word. Lord God, we just pray for this church even tonight. My God, you said to pray and to ask you, deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us out of temptation. And my God, tonight I'm asking that you guard us, that you preserve us, and that you deliver us from the hand of the tempter. You know how weak we are. You know how prone our natural mind is. Lord God, we so easily believe a lie, so easily get discouraged, so easily listen to the accusation of hell. But my God, tonight I'm asking you, Lord God, we do not want to be ignorant of the strategy of our enemy. My God, help us even tonight. Encourage us, strengthen us. Make us, Lord God, to stand on your word and say, God has said, I'm not moving from it. Since this is not a thing of feelings. Your feelings will mislead you. The Bible says if you trust in your own heart, what is the heart? The mind, the emotions, your own will. If you trust to that, it says you're a fool. It says it in Proverbs. If you trust to your own heart, you're a fool. But he that leans on the Lord is very wise.